All right. Well, turn with me, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Gabe or somebody back there will get you one. If you need a Bible, just put it right up. Otherwise, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you have been following with us, or even if you haven't, that's okay. Hebrews chapter 4. We are talking about and examining the supremacy of Christ. And I don't know if you're like me, but you know, I look forward to this year for a lot of, or this year, this week, this past week, and this coming week, almost all year, for obvious reasons. Of course, it's so much fun to celebrate the birth of Christ and on to a new year and to do so with all of you and a family. That's fantastic. That's one thing. And then to be at home and exchange of gifts and love each other and have fun and laugh and watch movies and do all the things that we all do. Boy, that's fun. It's just a blast, right? And then there's another thing that I like to do. I bet you like to do it too. It's called rest. I like to do that, don't you? And it's 1 week in which, for my crazy life, I get to do that. And that has been such a blessing. And I don't know about you, but you ever been so tired, you know, like you can almost feel the tiredness just pour, you know, you sit down and you can just feel the stress coming out and the tiredness coming out, and then to recognize, I don't have to set the alarm tomorrow. Isn't that a great feeling? And you get to not set the alarm, and then you get to sleep in if you can, or if you're, in my case, I'm the Ecclesiastes guy who hears the little bird and wakes up, but whatever. But, you know, you get to sleep in, and that is such a blessing. And guess what? Every night you do something. I do it too. You go to sleep and you rest. Isn't it interesting? Haven't you ever asked yourself? Have you ever asked yourself? I did. I remember as a kid thinking this. Why would God make us sleep every night? Make us to sleep every night, a better way of saying it. Why would God make us to sleep every night? You ever thought of that? Why? I mean, he's God. He could have made us to not sleep, I guess, if he wanted to, couldn't he have? Well, I think we know the answer after today. We're going to see the answer. You know, when you live in southwestern PA, you see something pretty amazing. I used to live in Hawaii. Some of you people are going to laugh when I say this, but it's true. Hawaii's weather almost gets boring. It gets to every day. It takes a while. But every day it's going to be somewhere it's going to be somewhere between about 85 degrees and 92 degrees. Two states never had 100 degree weather. Two states, can you guess them? Alaska and Hawaii. It's the same every day. You're going to have a little bit of misty rain inland and at the beach, not so much, and it'll be sunny, and it almost gets boring. And then you move back to Pennsylvania, or we came from Ohio originally. There's something majestic about the fall time. And the crispness and the coolness and the leaves that are starting to turn color. Those are beautiful, but it's a signal that the trees, the leaves are dying. And then there's a barren time of winter. And then all of a sudden, I work downtown. I look across Mount Washington in late March, early April, maybe even mid-April, and I see all the trees. You can just kind of barely make it out. There's this red bud everywhere, and you know that the trees are going to bloom. And it's going to be summer and life and happiness. And then I got news for you. It's going to get September again. Unless the Lord comes, and it's going to happen again. What's the Lord saying through that? The Lord's showing you the gospel in his seasons. Life and death and life again. And it happens over and over. Faithfulness, and God's sun raises up and his moon comes up. or however that happens. I'm not good at science. But anyway, it's the faithfulness of God, right? It's the faithfulness of God. So how did I get there? Because here in Hebrews, we've learned several things so far. That Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. That's an astounding statement, because the prophets to the Jewish folks, especially the Jewish folks who became born-again believers, who trusted in Christ, they would have come from a background where the prophets were the confidants of God. And God, they spoke with God, or God spoke to them, and then they moved on and told the people. And so God trusted in the prophets. And so that was pretty interesting. And then, or not interesting, it's showing us that Christ is supreme, even over the prophets. And then we saw that Christ is supreme over the angels. Over the angels. And these angels are stupendous beings, but they're not Christ. Christ is greater than the angels. Now, to you, you kind of know that. But to them, see, many believed, especially some of the strains that they taught about, they believed that the angels transmitted the messages of God from man to God and from God to man. And that's why we talked about Jacob's ladder. Jesus settled it for all time. It's not the angels that make a way to God. Jesus said, I am the actual, or I am the ladder. I'm the way, I'm the mediator between God and man. He's greater than the angels. You know that. And then last week we saw, how could this hardly even be? We read it, that Moses was faithful in all of his house, and that he was one that communed with God. Remember this? And he was so intimate with God. And yet Jesus, who had come out of the heavens, is greater than Moses. Now you're asking yourself, why did he start talking about sleep? Every night. It's because there's a rest. There's a rest that's greater than the rest that was provided for in the Old Testament. And every night you go to sleep, you're reminded of it, of the rest that we're going to talk about today. Don't you need a rest? Who here needs a rest? I need rest. And so the Bible tells us that we can be resting all the time. Don't believe me? Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 4. A lot of therefores in Hebrews. Are you catching that? I want you to notice that. There's lots of therefores. We see them all over the place. Look at the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, look here now as we begin in chapter 4. We started it last week. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Whoever is writing the book of Hebrews, inspired by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's Paul, but you look into it yourself and be a Berean and decide for yourself who you think it is, but I bet you don't solve the mystery. But anyway, whoever's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants you to know something, or she wants you to know something, but I think it's a he. He wants you to know something. There's a promise that remains of entering his rest, and he doesn't want you to miss it. You catching it? He doesn't want you to miss it. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, there's a promise that remains. You'll never understand this chapter or this part of Hebrews if you don't know what happened to the Israelites in the coming out of Egypt and in their march towards the promised land. They could have been there quickly, or as quick as 2 million people could get there. But they got right up to the border of Israel, and they got a little nervous, and they got a bit fearful, And here's the key. They stopped believing God. Beck prayed for us today. Help me in my unbelief. Find the corners of my heart. You say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. But do you believe that God's going to be the Lord over your relationships? How about the Lord over your finances? How about he's going to guide and direct in your job? How about he's going to guide and direct in your Christ likeness, in your sanctification process? You say to yourself, well, I'm an Irishman. I'm always angry. And I'm blowing my stack, and I just can't help it because I'm Irish, or whatever we say. So you're not trusting the Lord in that area of your life, is what you're saying. Or whatever. And you see, this writer wants you to know that there's a way to enter his rest and peace and godliness, and he doesn't want you to come short of it. He wants none of us to come short. The actual experience of all Christians shouldn't be to get up to the promised land, peer over at it, and say, not for me. And wander around for 40 more years, 38 more years, whatever it was, in a dry and dusty land when they could have entered into the promised land and lived in the promises of God. You catching it? If you don't know that story, you'll never understand rest. There's another story you probably need to know. You all colored it right out of the gate in Sunday school. You know, first day of creation, cute, cute, cute. Second day of creation. And then you get to the seventh one, and God, what did he do? He rested. What does that mean? Is God one that needs rest like we need rest? No, that's not what that means. And what he did was he ceased from working or doing his creating or doing his works. And you need to know that for this chapter. And this writer wants each of us, as the normal, victorious Christian living, to enter into the rest that is still promised for us. A rest that doesn't depend upon a day. I said it. Or a rest that doesn't depend upon a holiday or a tradition. A rest that can be entered in at any time and at all times in victorious Christian living. Get it? That's where we are today. And he doesn't want any of us to fall short of that. The writer doesn't. What is it? Let's look. A rest. Let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel, it was preached, the good news, to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So I want you to catch something. Knowing about the failures of the Israelites in the wilderness, and knowing that we're going to read here in a minute about the creation accounts, what this writer is saying is one important key to the rest that we're going to discover is the true rest that we need to have. In other words, listen, folks, Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. And here, folks, listen to this. There's a greater rest on this side of the cross than anybody could have enjoyed before Jesus. There's a greater rest. And he's saying here that if there's unbelief in our hearts, and all of us struggle with it, not patting you on the head and say getting over your unbelief, but what if there's unbelief in our hearts, he's saying here he wants to not have you fall short of that and to enter into the promised land. And one of the key things that you can do to enter into the rest of Jesus. You ready for this? This is so elementary, but it's right there in front of your face. Is to never just be a person who sits out here and consumes. He's saying here that what you hear about God, the promises of God, the commandments of God, like forgive people, like bless those who persecute you, the commandments of God, if you just hear them and then don't do this and mix them with faith, like in a bowl. I'm not doing a very good impersonation, probably because I never cooked or baked. But anyway, if you don't mix it with faith, look, it's nothing. You'll never be restful. Isn't it funny? The Christian life is so paradoxical. Is that a word? Is paradoxical a word? It's a paradox. In order to have life, you lose it, Jesus tells us. In order to be great, you be a servant. In order to rest, we must mix our hearing of the word with obedience. What a paradox. And yet, listen, folks. There's never a more freer place. You'll never be at more liberty, or you'll never be at liberty more than if you're obeying the Lord. You're free now to be who you were intended to be when you're obeying. And some of this stuff, some of the obedience is going to sound crazy to people of the world. How could I ever bless those who hate me? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, that's not what I was taught. I was taught to get them back. Figure out how you were going to get them back and get them back. Oh, but I'm the only one. but anyway, and so here he says this must not or won't be profitable. It won't profit you if it's not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Do you understand then? Your faith is active. Faith is active. I'm going to give you a little story. You're going to turn there with me. Turn with me to Acts 12, and I want you to show you some active faith. Okay, come on. I was up later than anybody. Come on. We're putting away football for the year. No more talk about football. Go to Acts chapter 12. Look at this. Look in verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further. Did I say 12? I meant 3. Chapter 12. No. Chapter 12, verse 3. That's what I meant. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So listen, when Herod had him arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to a lot of soldiers. That's what that's telling you. 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. I want you to note something. Peter was therefore in prison, but there was a prayer meeting constantly going on. What do you think they were praying for? For him to get out. They were praying, offering to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Again, they're telling you, lots of people guarding him. No way humanly possible out of this situation. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." Now, time out. Rabbit trail. Here's what we do in the American church. We'd examine all of this. Can angels really talk? I mean, I listened to this one pastor, and he said, yeah. And then I listened to this one other pastor, and they said, no. And I'm going to get a... Before I get out of this prison, I need somebody to send me a systematic theology. And I can look that up. And it might take, because the mail system's pretty long. But I'm going to look that up and consider it and wonder about it and think about it and pray about it. And then we'll see what to do. But that's not what happened here. I'll go over and have counsel with this friend and that friend. But that's not what happened here. An angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Can this really happen? Peter asks. No, he doesn't ask that. He hears, "Arise quickly," and chains fell off his hands. God's made the way. And many of us in the American church would stand in the back of the cell and say, I wonder if this is from God. We'd debate it. We'd argue about it. And that's not what Peter did. The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so don't not read this. And so he did it. He did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. Those are important words. That's where your faith is mixed. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel. He didn't care about all the stuff. He just knew that the way was made for him. So he got up, he put on his stuff, he put on his sandals, and guess what he did? He walked out. The angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He didn't understand all the theology of this. He was new to this. And when they were past the first and second guard post, keep going, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Let's stop here and have a Bible study on angelology. No, that's not what he did. He kept going. Do you notice what he did? He goes, and when Peter had come to himself, of course, he's like, whoa, what just happened? He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent this angel. You understand, in the middle of it, he didn't exactly understand everything. But when the Lord's made the way, when the Lord put something on his heart, guess what he did? He got up and got moving. He got out of the prison. And I wonder, has the Lord put something on your heart? Start a Bible study. Go visit a friend. Start at the nursing home. I don't know what it is. Could be a bazillion things that he's putting on each individual hearts, but is he? And maybe you're saying, like I used to say before we started a Bible study at our home, I don't know anybody here, Lord. That's what I used to say. That's how I was standing in the back of the prison. You've made the way, you've asked me to do it, but I don't know anybody in Pittsburgh, so I ain't doing it. And then my dad died. And I knew I had to go and move out. And it took something awful to spur me on that way, and yet the Lord used it, you see. And so here, he's saying to him, get out and get moving. I wanted to show you something so encouraging. So when he had considered this, verse 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Tell me what they were praying again. Get out of the prison. Yeah, get out. Isn't this funny? How much faith do I have to have to move out of the prison? How much faith do I have to move out into a Bible study? You're going to see it right here. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't even open the gate, but ran in and announced to the group, the church, that Peter stood before the gate. And what do they say? You're crazy. You're beside yourself. It's not true. How much faith do you have to have? It's faith just as big as a mustard seed. They were praying. You catch this? They were praying for his release, and when they said that God answered their praise, they didn't believe, or prayers, they didn't believe it. Isn't the Bible funny? The Bible's funny, and here's why it's so funny, because you and I are just like that. We pray for stuff because the Bible tells us to pray for some stuff. But I wonder if we really believe. And lest you think you have to be some saint holier than thou, how much faith do you have in your prayers? Just mustard seed faith, folks. Just mustard seed faith. Just like this church. Because in reality, the Lord's asked you to pray, but you ain't the important one. He is. What's prayer for? It's to get you aligned with his will, not to get him aligned with your will. Jesus is in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see it right there. He says, not my will, but thine be done. I'm up with your will, Lord. It's powerful. And so what I'm saying is, as we look at this story, and as you go back to Hebrews 4, you have to mix hearing with faith. That's one of the way you enter into the rest of Christ. We'll talk about it in a minute. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We can enter a rest that's separate. Look at this. And better and higher, a better rest. We can enter the best rest. Are you catching this? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Yeah, that's why I am telling you about this. That's from Genesis 2:2. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why didn't they enter? He's talking now about the people in the wilderness. Guess what the people in the wilderness disobedience was? Unbelief. They got right up to the thing, and he says, let's get 12 big guys to go in there, real tough and rough Navy Israeli SEALs, to go into the land of promise and scout it out for us. And 10 of them, who you can't name, and neither can I, because they were full of unbelief, came back and said, there's no way we're going in there. Too big, too tough a job. And 2 of them, what's their names? You remember their names. Isn't this amazing? Caleb and Joshua. They go in and say, what are these 10 talking about? We have the Lord on our side. We'll kick butt. It's over. It's already over. Let's do it. They were full of faith. They believed. That's the point of this. They believed, but some didn't believe. That was disobedience. In another place in Hebrews, it says that disbelief or unbelief is evil. So again, in this place, they enter us. They didn't enter because of disobedience. And then here, check this out. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, look at this, I want you to catch this. See, you got to know the Old Testament. He's just given you the creation story. Guess who came a little bit later after the creation story? Joshua. Joshua, you know, brought them into the promised land. Moses didn't. But catch what's happening here. Who came after Joshua in that sentence? David. You're looking at me like, who cares? What's that mean? Well, here's why it matters. Because Joshua knew of a rest that resided in God's promises in getting to a geographical location. David said, today, it has been said, today if you'll hear his voice, you won't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. You understand what he's saying? Okay, let me tell you. Joshua said, knows there's a geographical and promised rest by God. Later, David says, hey, wait a minute. Today is the day for rest too. That's important. There's a rest that remained even after the Israelites got into the land of the milk and honey. Get it? So they're talking about a promised rest. And today is the day for that rest. Who here is tired of living like this? Up and down and up and down and up and down and dryness, 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 wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. Why am I so dry? Why can't I seem to find traction in my spiritual life? Nobody else but me ever feels like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. And here he's trying to say to you, we all can experience the fruitful living and restful living because it's been promised to you and me. Well, he goes on and he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he wouldn't afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who's entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, you must know, right, in Matthew 11, you could turn there in Matthew 11. I showed this to you. Jesus certainly knew about this rest. Let's talk about what the rest is. Don't you want to know what the rest is? I do. I'm like, okay, I'm up for rest. Does it mean I'm never going to be tired? No, you're going to be tired every night. But there's something more. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 11. If I can get there, I'll read it with you. It's at the last few verses of Matthew 11. You know it. 28, you can recite it by memory. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's all kinds of rest that the Lord is talking about. First of all, notice in chapter verse 10, he who has entered his rest, his, capital H, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You know this, right? Please, you know this. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. I say it like to myself. I'm like, hey, Tim, it's not because of you. It's a gift from God. You know why, Tim? Because I don't want you to boast about it. Because I know the Lord is so wise. He knows Tim would boast about it. I'd say stuff like this. Oh, my gosh. I'm sitting out here. Oh, yeah. I've been to way more Bible studies than you have been this year. I did more praise times than you. I was at the prayer meeting a lot more than you were. I'd say stuff like that if it was up to me. You get it? I bet you would too. But that, then I come to these verses and know that I'm justified, not by anything I have done, but that by everything that he has done. And I understand that it's by grace through faith. And it's not of works. And here we see it. We've entered his rest. We're ceasing from his works just as God did from his. Just as God did from his. We are justified freely, Romans 3 tells us, verse 24, by his grace. And so the Bible speaks of two things with respect to peace and rest. You ready? The Bible says that you are at peace with God, Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us that for those who have been justified by grace, you are at peace with God. Did you know that? You are at peace with God. That's amazing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, somebody should stand up and say, that's wonderful. It's amazing. But then you know something else that the Lord tells us? We don't just have peace with God. We now, as children of God, can have the peace of God. You catching the difference? The peace with God is that there's no barriers now between God and myself. His wrath has been satisfied. This penalty has been paid. We can come back to the Lord. We have peace with God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according, right, to the Spirit, Romans 8. We have peace with God, but now we can have the peace of God. Who here wants the peace of God? Yes. Guess what you're going to do tomorrow morning? Go to unpeaceful places. It's called work with unpeaceful people who are messy and who cause havoc and screw up your day and my day. And the Lord says, you need peace, and I have it. And he says this in Philippians. You all know the verses, but know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. You know that, Philippians 4, right? You know that. You have access to the peace of God. Do you know this? Seriously. Do you understand this? That God is in heaven, not going like this. Oh my gosh, is he going to do that or is he not going to do that? I'm really worried about what Tim's going to do right now. What move is he going to make? Because if he does that move, I'm going to have to figure something out. See, some of us think that's how God works. God's not worried, folks. If this circumstance happens, he can work on it. And he knows it. And he's not worried. In other words, you have God's peace. No circumstances can defeat you if you have the peace of God, supernatural peace of God. So here, you can enter into his rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It's the peace with God. It's the peace of God. Oh, by the way, in Ephesians 2, do you know this? It says that Jesus Christ is our peace. So we talked about it this morning in Foundations of the Faith. There's a lot of people in the church that know about God. But the question is, do you know God personally? Do you know God himself? Not just about God, all the facts like George Washington or something, but have you entered into a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with the Lord by Jesus Christ? Have you entered into that relationship? If you have, that's what is available to you. His peace and his rest. Jesus promised it to you. Well, if you'll just look, for salvation, you cease from your works. And now you can ask from the Lord for his peace. But remember, your faith is an active faith. You never have to be approved or wondered if you're loved or accepted ever again. You are loved. You are accepted by the blood of Christ. But because you're loved and because you're accepted and because you've now been put in the family of God, he, the writer of Hebrews, tells us that in order to defeat unbelief, you must be diligent. We can't just sit around. We can't just sit around. We must be diligent. We can't just sit around in the back of the prison wondering what the Lord's going to do for us. Oh my gosh, the Lord's put it on your heart. Go do it. I often think one of the reasons people are dry spiritually, I often wonder, you can debate me on this or you can have a different opinion. That's fine. But I often wonder if one reason people are spiritually dry is because God's asked them to do something in the past and they've declined to do it. And so oftentimes when people get in that position and come to me, I always say, what is the last thing that God's asked you to do? This, that, or the other? Okay, have you done it? No. Here's what I say. Go do that. Go do that. And so wonder, what has the Lord said to you or to me? Am I doing it? Am I being diligent there? Am I actually walking worthy of my calling, Colossians 1 tells me. Be diligent to enter that rest, to come into that rest, to learn by faith how to enter into the rest, how to be yoked to Jesus. Because we don't want anyone, this writer tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, falling according to the same example of disobedience. What is it you're not believing the Lord for? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. What is it that you're not believing the Lord? Have you prayed for somebody and they haven't surrendered their life to the Lord or they haven't come back to the Lord? Don't stop believing. Let's make that a song. Who wrote that? I sang that in ninth grade choir, I think. What? Oh, geez, Journey. Okay. Don't stop believing. But don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. What's the Lord's heart? He's not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Have you been praying for somebody for 20 years? Don't stop believing. Or the finances, or the relationships. God knows what is best. He's providential. He's not up there worried about it. But he doesn't want you to fall according to this disobedience of unbelief. And the only way I know to solve unbelief, or maybe the greatest way I know to solve unbelief is in the next verse. It's so amazing how the Lord's layered this chapter. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword or two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account. Check this out. He doesn't want you to fall from into unbelief or disobedience. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you, listen to this, he wants you to enter a rest, the greatest rest, that's greater than a day or a holiday or a tradition or a geographical location, or you think, if I just get married, I'll be happy, or if I just get a date, I'll be happy, or if I just get this job, I'll be happy, or if I get this house, I'll be happy, or if I get this car, I'll be happy, or these clothes, or whatever. God's saying there's a rest that's greater than, higher than that. It's Jesus Christ. And here he's saying, if you don't want to fall into unbelief, you better be diligent in the sharper living active word, or the sharp living active word. Or as he told us a couple times ago, and just like the tree in my backyard, you're going adrift. Not maybe I'll fall down. You will fall down. You will drift, and he doesn't want you to, and neither do we. So he says here, you know, folks, that the word of God is not just, he's saying, it's not just learning some rules in a book. You're engaging with the living God, with the living word that's active and alive. And when it comes into your heart, it does things. It exposes things. It says to you, oh yeah, you are believing in that area, but whoa, Tim, you are not believing in that area. I can tell it, Tim, because your words and actions with respect to that area are woefully wrong. And you need to repent of that and move in a different direction. That's what the word says. And it's saying to you and to me something. It's active and powerful, living, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It can take the soulish stuff of your life and the spiritual stuff of your life and make it clear if you're living according to the flesh or if you're living according to the spirit. Do you catch it? The great thing about the Bible is it just doesn't reveal God. It does do that in a magnificent way. It reveals us. And it exposes us in the best way. In the best way. You ever had a splinter? I always tell this story. My mom was maniacal about splinters. As soon as you got a splinter, man, her ears popped up and she's like, get over here. I'll get that splinter out. And you're like, oh, no, why did I say anything? And it's like she had this special. She didn't, but it's like she enjoyed it, man. She enjoyed it. And that thing is just killing you. It's just killing you. But in order to be fixed and healthy, man, that thing's got to come out. Right? And she loved it. Oh, my goodness. She loved it. It's like some special torture that I get to do to get you back for keeping me up all those nights or whatever. You got to get it out. And that's the word of God. It exposes and tells us, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that amazing? Because the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceptively wicked. Who could know them? Oh, the Lord can through his word. And he gets it in there and he shows it right back to you. And you go, whoa, that's ugly. Man, it hurts. I got to get it out. And with the help of the Lord, we can. And then he goes on and he says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open. And that open word is so fabulous. You know what it is? It's a wrestling word. Open is a weird way of translating. This is like a headlock that puts you into submission. And that's what he's saying. Is because your life, compared to the Bible, it'll put you in a headlock in the good way and get you to a place of submission to him. He'll do it by his word, but you must know this, that at the end of time, all things are naked and open. Well, even now, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I've said this on several places. There's a thing in the Bible called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can look at it at the back of Revelation. You don't want to be there, and neither do I. It's the judgment of unbelievers. It's so wonderfully fair. It says there that, oh, you didn't want to trust in the righteousness of God. Okay, I'm going to judge you fairly. I'll judge you according to your works. And if your works are good enough and measure up to my standard, you can come in and have eternal life with me. The problem is we know our works. If we fail just a little bit, we've wrecked it all. Right? We've fallen short of the glory of God. There's another, though, 2 Corinthians 5. What a great chapter. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. Christians are going to be judged too. What? Not on salvation, you know that. You know the Bible. But on all the things that we've done, spoken in the secret places of our lives, they'll be shouted from the rooftops. And all of that will burn away all the stuff that won't go into eternity, and all the stuff that will move forward. It'll go through the fire, so to speak. And you'll get your crowns, and you know this. But now, I'm so pumped. Isn't this amazing, the layer of this? You're like reading through this, and you're like, man, wow, do I even have a chance? Yeah, you got a chance. Here's why. Because the chapter finishes with this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. No other high priest is called great, by the way. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you have a chance? Watch this. Do you have a chance? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's unpack this just a little bit. You see, down in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the qualifications of a high priest are given. A high priest would be taken among men, is appointed for men and things pertaining to God. A high priest works, is appointed, the high priest of the time, the human high priests were appointed among men to take care of the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. What would they do? They would receive the animals. They would slaughter the animals. They would do the ritual, whatever Leviticus and some of the other worship places of the Bible tell us. They would do it. They would adhere to it. They would do it. Why were they doing it? So that the sins of men and women, boys and girls, would be what? Covered. But guess what you had to do? You had to keep doing it. And these men were appointed to do these things to help men communicate or worship God. You get it? How many of the Levitical priests are still living? They did what? They died, right? They died, and they had to sacrifice over and over. But here we serve the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We're going to know this and hold fast our confession. You're saying to yourself, am I going to slip away? Am I going to slip away? I'm being diligent in reading the word. And then he says, well, my goodness, there's going to be a judgment, even for believers. And you say, oh, wow, okay, what's that mean? And then he just slips in and he says, but hold on. The one you serve, the one you love, the one you've given your life to, the one who loves you better, the one who loves you, he's the great high priest. Now remember, this is being written to Jewish Christians. They're going, whoa, wait a second. High priest, you understand since 70 AD, what do we live in now, 2019? All of those sacrifices went away. So for a Jewish Christian, they're like, what should we go back and do? Or what? Who is it that we should we go be? I don't feel like I'm measuring up. Should I go back and do that? Or should I just trust in Christ? He's saying, you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Look over at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Where is he seated? At the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Jesus Christ is a great high priest at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. Look, he passed through the heavens to go into a manger. He was stuck up on a terrible cross. He died and he rose again and he went back into the heavens. We serve a greater high priest. Because he didn't stop, he didn't die, he did, but stay dead. He's living and actually lives in the holiest of all places at the right hand of the Father. And so what is Jesus doing? He's doing that ministry. He's taking the hand of God, or the hand of man, the hand of God, putting us together. He had to be fully God and fully man, the only person who ever was. Because what does he do? I said to this last week. He represents God to man. And then he takes man and shows them God. And he's the only one ever in the history of the world that was ever qualified to do it. So what he's saying is, do you have a chance? Of course you have a chance. You know the great high priest. He's not only the Son of God. He's not only deity. Catch it? He's also one who can sympathize with our weakness. Why can he sympathize with your weakness? What is your weakness? Come on, be honest. In my family, you know what it is. Ice cream. Right? Or whatever. What's your weakness? I'm kidding around a little bit, but hot fudge sundaes are right up there, man. But what's your weakness? What have you been tempted in? What are you tempted to do? Are you tempted to complain? Think about it. Here's Jesus taken into the wilderness, hadn't eaten. The enemy comes by and says, hey, you know what? I can give you some bread. You just break your fast with the Lord, serve me. You'll have some bread. I have authority to do that, the enemy says. He says, hold on here. Do you understand he was tempted right there? He was tempted. You know that your Lord and Savior felt the pangs of hunger and tiredness. And he said, I don't live by bread alone. Man won't do that. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know that. And he kept fighting the temptation with the word of God. Let me read you something from William Barclay. Because I know what some of you are saying. I know what you're saying. I can hear it. You're saying, yeah, that's pretty great. But he was God. He could handle those temptations. Listen to this from William Barclay. You ready? You got to pay attention here. It's hot. You want to watch? Hey, it's not till 4:25. Hang in here. You want to eat? Listen to this. The fact that Jesus was without sin means that he knew depths, listen to this, and tensions and assaults of temptation, which we never can know. Let me read that to you again. Because most of us say, come on, he was tempted, yet he was without sin. Of course, he was God. I hear it all the time. Don't you hear it all the time? The fact that Jesus was without sin means that he knew depths and tensions and assaults of temptations which we never can know. Far from his battle being easier, Christ's battle with temptation was immeasurably more difficult. Why? For this reason, we fall to temptation long before the tempter has put out the whole of his power. We never know temptation at its fiercest because we fall long before that stage is reached. But Jesus was tempted far beyond anything we might experience. For in his case, the tempter put everything he possessed into the attack. Think of this in terms of pain. There's a degree of pain which the human frame can stand. And when that degree is passed, a person loses consciousness so that there are agonies of pain which aren't ever realized. It's the same with temptation. Faced with temptation, we collapse. But Jesus went to our limit of temptation and far beyond it and still didn't collapse. It's true to say that he was tempted in all things just as we are, but it is also true to say that no one was tempted as he was. I never want you to think, he was tempted, he was God, he could handle that. He was tempted far beyond what you and I have experienced. What does that matter? It matters so greatly because here is the one who has come to save you and he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with you. He recognizes, you might say to yourself, you hear this all the time, you have no idea what I'm going through. Christ knows what you're going through. And he sympathizes with you and he is your peace if you'll just go to him in his word. It's just pastor speak, right? No, he'll help you in your time of need and he'll do it with a sympathetic and wonderful ear. And an ear of comfort, and an ear that can comfort, and one who can actually move mountains or do whatever to get you to the place of your resting. I'll finish out with this. He's the great high priest. You might be saying to yourself, do I have a chance? Yes, because he's the great high priest. You see, in the Old Testament, these offices could never be mingled. Prophet, priest, king. Never could be mingled. And when the kings tried to mingle them, guess what happened to them? They got knocked out. In Deuteronomy 18, there's this predicted prophet in John 6. This great prophet in Deuteronomy 18 and John 6, we're told Jesus is that prophet. But wait a minute, hold on here. We know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Levi was where all the priests came from. The Aaronic order, the priests, came from Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. Guess where all three offices come perfectly together? Prophet, priest, and king in Jesus Christ. Why do you think it was separate in the Old Testament? Because it was coming true in the person and work of Jesus. He fulfilled it all. And he's the great high priest that feels your pain, knows you're lonely, knows you're hurting, knows your bitterness. And yet he never sinned. He felt it all. And he dealt with it all. And that's Jesus. Well, let's do this. Let's have the people come and we'll finish out, I think. I'm always guessing here because I never ask. And before we play this song, I want you to see what you can do now. I don't want you to ever miss this. Why is he the great high priest? Just real quick, watch this. Because the high priest, the chief priest, they could go into this temple or this tabernacle, a tent or a permanent structure. They could only go into the back room where the Holy of Holies was, where the presence of God was. They could only do it once a year. It was hard to get there, in other words. Our great high priest actually sits in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. If you were an Israelite in the Old Testament, you couldn't dare go past the limits of what they prescribed in the temple. You couldn't go back into those areas. You get that? But now, look at this. Because of our great high priest, you can come right into the throne room, the very presence of God, at any time you want. Wait. You think you don't have any chance to make it? Guess what? Guess what you find there? Mercy and grace. listen, a holding back mercy of what you do deserve by the blood of Christ, and a giving to you what you don't deserve, grace, by the blood of his son. Guess what? That's really Christmas. That's what he came to do. Get you back to his presence, the Lord's presence. I'm going to pray, and then here's what I want you to do. I want you to say to yourself today, is there some area of unbelief in my life? And I'm actually going to, as we pray, I'm going to ask you to stand and bow your heads, okay? And if there's some area of unbelief, you don't have to do anything. We're going to bow our heads. Just raise your hand and just let us pray. And so go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to pray. If there's some area of unbelief, just acknowledge it to the Lord. If you're tired of drifting away, you don't want to drift away like we tend to do. I just want you to raise your hand as we pray and sing this song. And let's just deal with it with the Lord. The gospel always requires or asks us for a response. And let's be obedient to the Lord. So, Lord, we just come here this morning humbled and grateful for all that you've done, Lord, getting us back to the throne room of grace. The presence, your very presence, Lord, by your Son. And Lord, there's some here today, starting with me, there's some areas of unbelief in our life that are disobedience. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. God bless you guys. God bless you. And I'm just praying for all of us, Lord, that you would show yourself mighty and strong, Lord, through your word. Lord, I pray you'd give me and us and we the strength and the courage and the direction and the resource to put aside the things of the world in the mornings and the evening times and come to you in communion by your word. Lord, you'd show us and reveal to us these places of unbelief. Lord, fill in those places with your love and your light and heal us, Lord, and move us on to more Christ-likeness. Would you please, Lord? We thank you for this day and all days. In Jesus' holy name. Everybody says,